Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to get calls in just a few moments. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Also want to mention a resource that I want to put into your hands. It's called The Heart of Christmas. It's a wonderful devotional for you and a welcome gift for family and friends. So as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. There are 25 devotionals. They are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. There is scripture, carols, questions for reflection to guide your journey through the 25 days leading to the celebration of Christ's birth. There's also an audiobook on the Heart of Christmas. It's available on CD, and this is a perfect gift for giving this holiday season as well. Get your copies now. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. One of those devotionals is about the long-awaited Christ. And the reason I wrote that particular devotional is because we live in a largely biblically illiterate culture, a culture in which many mistakenly suppose that Christ actually represents the last name of Jesus, as in Jesus Christ. In truth, of course, Christ is a title that comes from the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. And as such, the Christ of Christmas is the long-awaited Messiah who fulfills all the types and shadows of the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, we don't have to live in the darkness. The light has come. And to fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you have to drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. So many times people ask me, why do I need to read the Old Testament when we have the reality in the new? Well, there's a root, and you can't really properly taste the fruit without knowing about the root. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Christ that we celebrate each Christmas. In fact, in his letter to the Romans, Paul refers to Adam as a pattern, literally a type of Jesus Christ. And Paul taught the believers when he was at Colossae that the dietary laws and the religious festivals and the Sabbath of the Old Covenant, they were a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And this interpretive principle of typology that I talk about on the radio all the time, I'm so excited about. It's persuasive, and you find it throughout the Gospels. Christ's successful resistance of temptation in the desert. Remember, it was 40 days of fasting. That was a direct typological contrast to the disobedience of the Israelites that resulted in 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And in remaining faithful to his Father, Christ did what Israel was unable to do. And he is, therefore, true Israel. And the great thing for all of us is that if we are found in Christ, we are therefore, as Paul put it, heirs according to the promises that God made to Abraham. And Jesus is revealed as the antitype which means that to which the type points, the antitype of the Hebrew prophets through his preaching of repentance, through his ministry of healing, his concern for the poor, for social outcasts, his death near Jerusalem. And though like the prophets in all of these ways, Christ is shown to be greater than all of the previous prophets in the manner of his miraculous ministry, his claims to be God, and most importantly of all, the vindication of those claims in his resurrection. I love what Luke's gospel says. Jesus himself, beginning with Moses and the prophets, explained to his disciples what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. It is, therefore, Jesus and Jesus alone who can emerge through the doorway of the Old Testament scriptures. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Doug is first in California, listening in 29 Palms. Hi, Doug.
Hi. The Lord spoke to me about this chapter, and in fact, that's why I've been feeling so miserable as a believer, and I've known the Lord since I was 17. I'm now 37. I think a lot of people are generally miserable based on how they base their life on this one chapter I found in Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 6?
It's one of my favorites. And in fact, when I'm with people who have a great deal of wealth, I'm always reminded of how fleeting that is. No matter how much wealth you have accumulated in this short lifetime of ours, inevitably you die and then that wealth goes to other people. And so the real issue that you find in this passage is, first of all, a recognition that life is no more than a shadow. And no matter what you achieve while you're here for a momentary period on this earth, you can't take it with you when you die. And at the same time, we can, if we're true believers, rejoice because true wisdom is always found in Jesus Christ. So here's the takeaway. The soul that labors for the food of immortality is thereby covered not in darkness, but in life, and lives not just, and there's metaphor used in this passage, not just for 1,000 years, but lives forever. So the takeaway for me in this passage is don't set your sights on mean earthly vanities, but raise your gaze to eternal verities. That's the point of the passage.
And this thing which I've seen other believers to where they're not thankful for what the Lord has already given them, and then it's not never enough to where we become covetousness towards what other believers have and we feel unthankful. And that I started comparing myself to others and thinking that the Lord loved them better based on what they had. I didn't realize that when I read this, the Lord was saying, well, you know, this is how I've been acting. Man, I feel terrible in this situation. I wasn't like this before.
I think that's a brilliant observation on your part. I think that many of us look at what people have. We lust after those things. We compare ourselves with people. And what that does in the end is it leads to a heart that is lacking in gratitude. I'm so glad you brought that up, particularly as we enter a season where we're going to be really focusing in on the blessings that the Lord has given us. And one of the things that I do every single day as I pray, even before I go on the air, I do the same thing. I focus on putting my faith in God, not on my own abilities. I then focus on worshiping God and trusting in Him alone, putting my faith in Him. Then I confess my sins once again, and then I give a prayer of thanksgiving, because so often God blesses me in so many different ways, and quite frankly, I forget the blessing very, very quickly as I barrage His throne of grace with a new request. And so I really appreciate what you just said. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in San Mateo, California. Hi, John.
Yeah. Hi, Dr. Honeygraff. My question is, why would God interested in raising us and we're going to have glorified bodies anyways.
Yeah, well, when we talk about being resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that does not mean that every molecule is resuscitated. It simply means that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. The point that Paul is making is that the pattern for your glorified body is in the body you now have. So you have a unique DNA, just as I do, and that DNA, if you will, is the blueprint for what will be when you're resurrected, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, that answers my question. Thank you very much, Dr. Hardenbrecht. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Maria. She's listening in Grass Lake, Michigan, on the web. Hi, Maria.
Hello. My question for you is, hope you can help me out. For 21 years of our marriage, my husband and I have been attending various Protestant churches. And recently, my husband has decided to return back to the Catholic church he was raised in. And he wants myself and our four teenage children to convert over. And his reason for this is very interesting. He said that Protestants all study the same Bible, supposedly all led by the same Holy Spirit, yet all draw different conclusions, and they're all running around in different directions like cats. And I didn't know what to say to that because he actually hit on a pretty big problem. And he said, at least we have the magistrate in the Catholic Church to keep and guard the doctrine. And I don't know if God will honor my worship in the Catholic Church because I do not believe with about everything. Just need a little bit of guidance, if you don't mind.
Sure. And I think that, you know, you have to acquiesce where there's an opportunity to acquiesce, which is to say that where he's making a valid point, you should support that point. And I would say that you have correctly pointed out that what happened between the East and the West back in 1054 caused a great schism in the body of Christ. And it is the opposite of the answer to Christ's high priestly prayer that they all should be as one. So there's a divide between East and West, between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. And then the Western Church, 500 years later, was split by the Reformation. So the Catholics on the one hand, the Protestants on the other, and he's correct in saying that the Protestant denominations have continued to fissure ever since. So there are so many of them. But I think that once you make agreement on that basic point, you have to then make a distinction. And that distinction is that all Christians are unified around the essentials of the Christian faith. Those are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. This has been the North Star for the Christian church throughout its history. It is foundational to the gospel. When I talk about essentials, I'm talking about such things as the deity of Jesus Christ, or the Trinity, or the Incarnation, or the fact that when we become believers, we are new creations in Christ. All of these are essentials of the historic Christian faith. So here's the point. In essentials, there has to be unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. With respect specifically to Roman Catholicism, I consider it a true church with significant error. The significant error for me is such that I could not personally become Roman Catholic, but having said that, could I worship within the context of a Roman Catholic church? Yes, I could. There are things within Roman Catholicism that are, in fact, I think, very wonderful. Their focus, for example, on Mass, or what we would call the Lord's table. It's also called the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving meal. I mean, the focus on that, I think, is very, very significant. Now, I don't like the way it's explained. I don't like the way the Western Church explains it in general. But I like the fact that it is not relegated to a mere remembrance, but there's a sense in which people recognize within Roman Catholicism the real presence of Jesus Christ. And I think that's a point that has been diffused in many different Protestant contexts, not all, but many. Certainly the Lutherans, they believe in the real presence as well, that the body of Christ is in, with, and under the elements. The Eastern Church doesn't try to explain it, leaves it as a mystery. But I do think that focus is very important, because when you partake of communion and when you make it central,
you recognize that you are partaking of uncreated energy because only God is uncreated. And now you're living not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. But going back to a personal situation, the reason I couldn't join Roman Catholicism is myriad. Roman Catholicism, for example, forwards the notion that in the immediate state after death, there are certain sins that can be atoned for by way of temporal punishment in purgatory. And that notion of purgation, which, by the way, was defined by the Council of Florence in the 15th century and then defended later on by the Council of Trent in the next century, the 16th, it's a late innovation, and there's no precedence for it whatsoever in Scripture and in the teachings of the fathers. And I think that's important because the problem with Roman Catholicism is that when the Pope speaks ex cathedra or from the chair, he can establish new dogma, but that dogma may well be in conflict with Scripture, and I think in this case most certainly is, and drawn to its logical conclusion, denies the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. So I have enough problems with Roman Catholicism that I would not join Roman Catholicism. However, having said that, I do recognize that there are many sincere believers within Roman Catholicism that major on the essentials of the Christian faith. The same thing is true, of course, within Protestantism. And the inverse could be found within Protestantism as well. I mean, you go to mainline denominations, and they're pretty much demythologizing the Bible, which is to say that they've given up on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and the bodily ascension of Jesus Christ and anything that's supernatural. So you find problems in the Western Church, both in Protestantism and in Roman Catholicism.
Okay. Would I be obligated to follow him?
Well, I mean, this is a decision that you have to make. I mean, I think one of the things that is really critical is unity within the body of Christ. I think that the one thing that you never want to do is compromise the essentials. And I think that has to be the non-negotiable in your discussion with your husband. I will never compromise the essentials of the historic Christian faith. So that becomes the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and that which is otherwise.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, in so many ways, I'm saying I can't make that decision for you, but what I've tried to lay out for you is what the non-negotiables would be.
Okay, well, thank you so much, Hank. I appreciate your insight.
You got it. My pleasure. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Larry in Dunn, North Carolina. Hi, Larry.
Hi, Hank. My question is on the Imago Dei, and can you find it? Is that in the Bible, Imago Dei?
Yeah, the idea of the Imago Dei is the image and likeness of God. So the Bible, from first to last, lets us know that we're created in the image and the likeness of God, and because of that, we have intrinsic worth. Therefore, a Down syndrome child has the exact same worth as a distinguished scientist. But if you look at Genesis 1:26, for example, there you have the assertion that humankind is made in the image of God. Now, that does not mean that we share His incommunicable attributes. We're not omnipresent, we're not omniscient, we're not omnipotent, but we do share in a finite and imperfect way the communicable attributes, rationality, morality, and the like. And therefore, we, as the crowning jewels of God's creation, are reflections rather than reproductions of God. But we have intrinsic worth because we're made in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah, well, I was trying to correlate and correspond. I was reading in the Bible, I remember when John the Baptist, he was talking about the bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. And I was looking at fruit, and I went back to Galatians where they were talking about being led by the Spirit, and only God can produce, I think that's in Christians, maturity and spiritual maturity. And then I thought about the fig tree in Matthew, where he the withering fig tree. And I was wondering if that is a lesson for Christians today about time. It seems like the fig tree was talking to me about having seasons, and we have to work within a certain amount of time and produce fruit. And then when John was talking, it was talking about the importance of repentance and bringing forth fruit and repentance. But this walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit.
Yeah. You know, when Paul talks about that, his overall point is conveying the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in order to show that if we live in the way of the Holy Spirit, that will direct us to the law given through Moses, which no longer has condemnation for us. The fruit of the Spirit reveals what the real and authentic Christian life is. Actually looks like. And his main point, speaking of the Apostle Paul in writing the epistle to the church in Galatia, was to win back people to the full gospel of grace that the Judaizers or the agitators had drawn them away from. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Band broadcast. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.